great time of celebration. We have a great celebration, a great event in the church. And for those of you who don't know, this is a brand new experience for our church to have a baptism in this building. This is, to my knowledge, it's first baptism in this building. Okay, up until now we've had to go down to the river, okay, which wasn't bad. Well, actually, it was the lake. It was the lake part of it, but. You know, the old song, been to the river and I've been baptized. So, but this church has recently reached out, was able to purchase with, you know, some generosity of the church family and with everything that was going on, able to purchase a portable baptistry. Had men working in here trying to make sure it was all working and warm. So the water's going to even be warm, we're hoping, okay? And just going to have a great experience. We have the opportunity to observe baptism, which is one of the ordinances of the church that God gave to us. And Jesus Christ initiated it, demonstrated it. He was our first example in showing in obedience to God's command to be baptized. And we want you to understand that in Baptist traditions, I don't know all the traditions that are represented here today, but in Baptist traditions, baptism is symbolic. It's very, very symbolic. Unfortunately, we don't have all of the ornaments or whatever you want to say. One of the things that frequently happens with baptism is people come in with robes. Unfortunately, we're not to that point yet, or maybe some point. But we don't have the white robes. But they put on a robe to symbolize the fact that they have a new life in Christ. And as the candidates will come in the water, they're going to come in, they're going to cross their arms. And this reminds us of the fact that Jesus Christ was buried, okay? As we proceed through the service, we're going to take a time and we're going to lower them into the water, the candidates. And as they're buried, laid in the water, it reminds us that Christ was laid in a grave. And it also, what they're stating through their action is that they're putting aside the old way of life. The old man is dead, the old man is buried. And as we've raised them up out of the water, it proclaims to the world, and they're giving testimony that they've been raised to a new life in Christ. Just as Christ rose from the grave, they have risen from a watery grave, old man left behind, and raised to live a new life in Christ. It's a testimony given through this symbolic act, and we're excited about it and want to share in it. We have two candidates for baptism today. That we've been talking to, and they've been attending here for a while, so they may not really even need any introduction, but I'll do so anyway. This is Chuck and Nancy Klobeck. Is that right? Did I get it? Boy, it doesn't. Yeah, it's not spelled the way it sounds, so it gets really tough. Chuck, why don't you come on in? And I don't know if I can get another one of the deacons to come in and help. You can go ahead. Yeah, well, I just didn't want to make sure somebody's on the other side, okay? That's all. Okay. No, this is the nice part, okay? Okay. This is nice. Okay. Chuck comes today to share his desire to follow Christ. Chuck has been walking with Christ in many ways for a long time. But in his words, he's found a home, and I'll let him say that to you, okay, as well. But I want you to know that this is a place for him where he's come to a place, and finally in his journey with Christ, where he feels that now is the time to tell the world and to demonstrate his profession in Christ. Chuck? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Chuck, in obedience to the command of our Lord... Oh, did you want to say something else, by the way? Oh, I think you did.
That it's been a long journey, and I now feel at home.
Go ahead. Chuck, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and upon your profession of faith in him, I baptize you as my brother. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay. Buried with Christ in baptism. And raised to a new life in him. Amen. Okay. Okay, now you got to step. Nancy fell on her knees just the other day, so she's a little bit sore, stiff, okay? Yep. Yeah. Nancy, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
In obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, did you want to say something?
I do.
Go ahead.
I'm just really glad.
In obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I baptize you as my sister in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism and raised to a new life in Him. Amen. Thanks. Amen. I'm excited with that. Well, as you can tell, we have a different kind of experience today here. Mingled in with the members of our, the people that are normally part of our family in Christ, are a whole bunch of guests that are also part of our family in Christ, just different congregations. And so they're here today to celebrate with us. To explain everything, I'd like to introduce to you Shem. Now, I can't find him. There he is. Shem, come on up, will you?
All right. Good morning, everyone, and we just want you to know that this is a huge honor and blessing for us. And before I go any further, I just want to thank our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for allowing us this time, this day, the beauty of our surroundings in each and every one of you. Thank you, Pastor Curtis, and thank you again to everyone who's participating and allowing this to happen. My name is, you heard Pastor Curtis refer to me as Shem. My name is Jeff Shemkus. I've been an in and out member of this community since 2005. And I'm sorry to say, my walk with the Lord for much of that time was quite different than it is today. And I'll just leave that right there. People often ask me about my road name, which is basically a biker nickname. And I explain to them, you know, it's pretty obvious to most, but sometimes people will ask. And I tell them, well, it's Shim, you know, and a shim's better than being a wedge, right? And most people agree, you know, so we have a little fun with that. I don't have much time, huh? But what I do want to impress on y'all is that, again, is that we really, really appreciate your hospitality. We're blessed, and so you know, I'm here as a human being, broken to the core, like it or not, just like every other person in this room. But I'm an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so, and a representative of Bikers for Christ. My current responsibility with Bikers for Christ is West Regional Elder. The country is divided into regions, and as you know, an elder is basically an overseer. Doesn't make me any better, different than anybody else. I am what I am, you know? And so, basically, being the West Regional Elder, I oversee the ministry, Bikers for Christ ministry, in California and Hawaii. And we have the California State Elder here, Pastor Sal Martinez. We also have the Northern Arizona State Elder here, Doug Madley. And I just want to express to you all that the Regional Elder for this area is Rick Eckhart, and he sends his regrets for not being able to be here. What exactly is the Bikers for Christ motorcycle ministry? I'll just start by providing a brief history, and you know, it shouldn't take long, about an hour, okay? I'll be done in an hour, I promise. So Anyhow, the idea for Bikers for Christ motorcycle ministry started back in the late 1980s in Marysville, California. Group of Christian bikers up there got together, and the Lord eventually went before them, and Pastor Fred Zaritny, we call him Pastor Z, everybody knows him by Pastor Z, he's well known throughout the land. He moved from Marysville down into the Orange County area, came under the mentorship of Pastor Chuck Smith down there, and eventually moved down to Oceanside, and that's where Bikers for Christ is headquartered today. It's not about numbers, and that was back in around 1990, so we're coming up on 30 years. Again, it's not about numbers, but just to give you an idea of how far this ministry has extended, we have members in all 50 states and 24 countries. And so, and praise God, right? And he's growing it a little bit more now by adding our Colorado River chapter to the mix, and we're extremely grateful for that. So next year, during Sturgis, we'll be celebrating our 30-year anniversary. The main focus of our ministry efforts are really aimed toward the biker community, but that's not to exclude any of the least, the last, or the lost. You know, we're there for everybody, anybody who the Lord puts in our path, and sometimes we kind of got to go out of our way a little bit, but it seems like there's never a lack of divine appointments and encounters. So we basically, again, aim more towards the biker community, including every major club that you can think of, all the way from them, all the way down to the basic ma and pa independent. So we really try to be there for everyone, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is there for everyone. We make ourselves available in that very same way through our ministry. So the motto that we have adopted is a quote by the late missionary C.T. Studd. He was a missionary to China. "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bells. We want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." And that's basically a lot of times what we find ourselves doing. And just like all of you are probably called to a certain area of ministry, we very strongly believe that this is our calling. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing it, right? So there you have it, the basics of who we are and what we do. If you have any questions afterward, please don't hesitate to approach anyone wearing our patch. Beyond that, please check us out at bikersforchrist.org. You can go on there and you can read a little bit about the history, a little bit about our senior elder. You can see our statement of faith, and you can also review our charter, which is, you know, it's sound. So thank you very much. And with that, I believe I'm going to turn this back over to Pastor Curtis.
Thanks.
Thank you, sir.
Let's pray. Father, I just want to take a moment, and in this time just want to thank you for allowing us to meet together as a family in Christ. And I pray, God, that as we worship together, that we might honor you, and that we might sing praise to you in everything that we do and say today. I pray, God, that in all our actions and all our words, that you might receive the glory. the way you've worked with through us, God, that you can be receive all glory and all praise, and that, Father, we might enlarge our hearts and experience more of your love and your grace. In Christ's name, amen.
Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Romans 12:1. Again, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Romans 12:1.
Right now, there's a special ceremony for the Bikers for Christ that they're going to observe at this time, and we, as the Meadview Baptist Church, we get to celebrate this with them and participate with them. And I think it's always encouraging that whenever we as Christians can support one another in the processes and in the commitments that God has led us to make. And I'd like to introduce Doug. There it is, Doug Longley. I was looking, I couldn't see him. I'm looking over him. But Doug is going to lead us and show us and walk us through the ceremony of patching in for some of these guys. Okay, Doug?
And, bringing in new members into our ministry. But before we do that, I'd like to invite all of the Bikers for Christ elders that are here today up to the front here. So we have Brother Steve from Las Vegas.
Mm-hmm.
We have Little John from the San Diego chapter. He's the chapter elder. We have Pastor Sal, who is the state elder for Southern California. And we have Jeff Shimkus, who you've met Shim as a regional elder for the West. So about 9 months ago, there was interest in forming another chapter in the Bullhead City, Lake Havasu area. And we, over the several months, actually 8-9 months, we've been working on creating a new chapter, the Colorado River chapter, which is a resurrected chapter. And we wanted to, and no one knows about this yet, but I want to call Pappy up. And Pappy's been working with myself for almost 8 months. And he's been doing a awesome job on getting the chapter started and working on the liaison between myself and Pastor Z. And today, we can't actually welcome in new members unless we have a chapter elder. So today, I want to enter. And just to give you a little idea, we have 110 chapters in the United States. 111 today. Yeah. So, Pappy's going to help me with the patching in dedication, so you guys can sit down and watch. And I think Susan's taking pictures, or somebody is during this ceremony. But where did I put them? Let me grab just one of these. So I wanted to call up Ron Hill, Pete and Rose Kinney, and Chris Devlin, if they could come forward. I'm going to get rolling here because I know we don't want to burn anything in the ovens. They're probably on timers and stuff, so we want to make sure that we keep this going. Bikers for Christ is a motorcycle ministry working outside the walls of the church, using our motorcycles and BF colors to share the gospel to the motorcycle community. Our mission is to reach the lost and hurting, those that will not walk through the front door of a church. In Acts 1:8, We're told that, but you, in Acts 1:8, we know that, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Although BFC members have a passion for riding, we're not a Christian riding club, but rather a motorcycle ministry. Many born-again Christians feel that they're on their way to heaven after accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior by just attending church, listening to Christian music, attending a Bible study, hiring Christian plumbers, sending their kids to Christian school, and so on, that they have fulfilled their responsibilities as believers and headed to the promised land. This group is surrounded by Christians never venturing outside the Christian huddles to share their testimony. Bikers for Christ members go through a six-month process, and they demonstrate to us that they can share the gospel and share their testimony. And as we talked a little bit about, we go into areas of society where most people do not go. And but Jesus said, Matthew 28:18, he said, go into all of the world. And those are the folks that sometimes get neglected, but we bring them forward. So today we're going to we have a covenant. And Ron, Pete, Rose, and Chris, before we proceed, we want to be sure that this is where you feel God is calling you to minister. So if you just say, I will, after each one of these, this is our Bikers for Christ covenant. Are you a Bible-believing, born-again Christian wanting to do work that Jesus has called you to do? Will you continue to be a member and consistent attendee of a Bible-believing church? Will you prayerfully consider your actions and words when not wearing BFC colors? I shall not drink or buy alcohol in public while wearing my colors, shall not engage in drunkenness or use illegal drugs or participate in illegal or immoral practices, including crude language and swearing. I will not engage in sowing discord, including gossip of any kind, as a member of this ministry. I will remain accountable to my spouse, my elder, my pastor, and my church body while a member of this ministry. I'll be accountable to my spouse, pastor, and BFC elders. I will use my gift, talents, and testimony to plant the seeds of hope in all I do and to all I meet. I will respect the cultures of those I may not understand or agree with, and will show them respect and the love of Jesus. I will support my brothers and sisters that may be in other motorcycle ministries, as well as Bible-believing churches and other ministries. I will respect all riders, regardless of their culture, their bikers, the bikes they ride, or the patch they wear. I will wear my BFC colors always when riding a motorcycle. And finally, I understand that if my patch privileges are revoked, the patch remains property of BFC and not of any individual. So today, BFC welcomes Chris, Pete, Rose, and Ron. And So I'd like Happy to hand each one of the our new members their colors. In the bike world, we call them colors, or we call them cuts. Not too much vest, but cuts or colors. Our colors, while Pappy's distributing, they giving out the vest. We get a lot of ways to start a conversation. A lot of times, folks will come up to us and ask, how do we get this patch? And most of us respond, well, first you got to be a born-again Christian, and then we start a conversation and can witness. So, welcome our new members. So awesome. What I'd like to do is congratulate our new members and a quick closing prayer. The prayer is from Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. Let us pray. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Pastor Curtis, I want to thank you for allowing us to be here today. I'd like to present you with one of our hats as a supporter of Bikers for Christ Ministry. There you go. And awesome. Thank you so much.
Wow. Well, now, if I was a confident, self-confident preacher, I'd say, oh, that's enough. We can go home now. So, but I'm not. I still got to preach. I got to hear myself preach, okay? So we're going to go forward. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 24. And I've got 10 minutes, and I'm going to use them all. So you're going to have to listen fast so that we can get through it, okay? Let's pray. Father, I just want to ask that as we spend your time in looking in your word, that you'll speak to our hearts. And I pray, God, that the message that you've laid on my heart can be clearly presented, and that, Father, you will challenge people today in their walk with you. In Christ's name, amen. We've been looking and studying through Acts, and we've been looking now at Paul. This is the last part of Paul's journey or his mission process as he's gone on these things. He finished his third mission trip. He came back to Jerusalem. He was participating in the temple services there, and he was arrested by the Jews. They came in and they accused him of defiling the temple. They made false accusations, and they came across him and they arrested him. They were going to kill him even then and beat him is the sound of what it sounded like, what they were describing. And there in the midst of that time, the Roman centurion came in, stopped, broke up the crowd. One thing led to another, and now Paul has been before Felix, and he's defended himself at the court of Felix. And Felix has come to a point. He's listened to Paul's argument. He's listened to the Jews and their accusations. And he says, I'm not ready to make a decision yet. I'm going to put this on hold and think about it. So he does that. He assigns Paul to prison sentence and has him on very loose kind of house arrest, much like what we would think of having an ankle bracelet today. Probably his was a real metal bracelet attached to another Roman soldier, and he was on this kind of house arrest. He could go freely. People could come to him. He wasn't shut off, but he didn't have full mobility. He couldn't just go wherever he wanted. So this is kind of where we find this. And we've looked at this a couple of times about this message, and I'm coming back, and yes, this is the last time I'm going to talk about his time with Felix. Here in verse 24, just to bring everybody up to speed, it says, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was the Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. And as Paul talked about the righteousness self-control in the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave, and when I find it convenient, I will send for you." And at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. And when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Now just take a quick moment, look at the scenario. Felix was the judge. He was the governor. He was the magistrate, however you want to put it. He was the one that had the authority to release Paul or to sentence Paul. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen, and what the Jews had tried to do was to attack a Roman citizen. Rome didn't look favorably on that. And so it was justified for the centurion to come in and rescue Paul. But there in the midst of that, Paul had presented his case to Felix. And one of the things that we talked about was Paul proclaimed the resurrection from the dead. And we talked about it for the last couple of weeks, how important that was to understand that is the central crux of the Christian faith. The doctrine of the resurrection and the belief of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection, that Christ was raised from the dead, because it demonstrates God's authority to bring forgiveness to each one of us. It shows that the work that Christ did on our behalf was accepted, and it was proven that it was righteous. And because of the power of the resurrection and the work of Christ, every one of us can now know that relationship with God, be brought back into a right relationship with Him. And whenever Paul talked about the resurrection, it brought up the judgment, because there's a resurrection both of the righteous and the unrighteous. And it talked about that, and this brought concern for Felix. And as Paul talked to them, and it says, Paul kept coming back to him, and he would talk to him about the elements of the faith and about what it meant to believe in Christ, and talk to them about righteousness, and talk to them about self-control, and talk to them about the judgment. And see, Felix knew what was coming. He knew the judgment. And it says, because he knew that and he believed it, he trembled. He was afraid. Just like, as we talked about last week, the demons in hell believe and they tremble because they have not yet received. That's the element that's needed, that reception of Christ. And I find just a great irony here in verse 27, because it says here, when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but he left Paul in prison. Now think about that for a second. Here's Felix. He is bound in chains spiritually by sin. Paul talked to him about self-control because that was where Felix was weak. Paul talked to them about righteousness because they had failed in that, and Paul knew that about their lives. And if you look anything about the history, Felix was considered to be one of the corrupt governors over the Jewish people. He was considered to have been self-indulgent, okay? And so Paul was hitting him right where the man lived. And he knew that the judgment was coming. And every time he sent Paul away, every time they had a discussion and Paul was sent away, what happened? Felix chose to stay in those bonds. He chose to stay slave to sin, a slave to self, and a slave to Satan. Here he left Paul in chains in a prison, physically, but Paul was freed spiritually. Felix was free physically, but he was enslaved spiritually. There's an old saying that Satan was wandering around hell one day, and he called some of his demons there to his side, and he wanted to find out. He says, you know, look, too many people are turning to this Christ, and too many people are following after God. We need to do something to interrupt this. We need to stop this. What can we do? So, demon number one, was that a Freudian slip? Oh, boy. No offense meant to any of my deacons, okay? Demon number one says to him, says, oh, I know. I said, we'll go down there and we'll tell everybody. And I'll start telling everybody there is no God. Satan thinks about that for a second. He says, no, he says, that's not going to work. The heavens declare there's a God. Everything in creation proclaims there's a God. They're going to know that's not right. There is a God. He says, no, no, that's not going to work. So second demon says, well, here. I'll tell you what. We'll tell them. We'll tell them there's no heaven. Yeah, so there's no reason. There's no heaven. So just like, he says, no. He says, God's put it in people's heart. There is a heaven. People know that there's something that comes after this life. There's something beyond there. There's a heaven. So the third demon steps up and says, no, we'll tell them there's no hell then. Then we'll tell them there's no hell. He says, no. He says, people see evil in the world. And they're going to know that there's something wicked ahead. There's evil. And they know. So the fourth demon, they scratch their heads for a little while. The fourth demon finally says, well, I'll tell you what. We'll tell them there's no hurry. There's always tomorrow. There's tomorrow. Tomorrow. See, that's what Felix fell subject to. And because he listened, and he said, well, tomorrow, Paul, tomorrow. I'll listen again, and I'll do it tomorrow. He never made the decision to follow Christ. And when Felix left, Paul was in prison, but it was really Felix who was enslaved. Because he would not say yes. Now, finishing this up, got to listen fast because I got to read fast. Chapter 25. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus, the new governor, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priest and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. And they requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him. Remember those guys back a couple chapters ago where that made the commitment they were neither going to eat nor drink, okay, until Paul was killed? I don't know. They must still be around. I don't know how they lived for 2 years without eating or drinking, but they're still here. So they're trying to get them, okay? And he said, ambush him and kill him along the way. And Festus answered, Paul is being held in Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me, and if the man has done anything wrong, they can press charges against him there. And after spending 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. And when Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. They surrounded him and stood around him. Okay, my page turned and I lost my spot. Okay. Came down from Jerusalem, stood around him, and they brought many serious charges against him, but they could not prove them. Kind of like what we see a lot today. People are free about making accusations. You know, fortunately, we live in America, and the concept is that a person is innocent until proven guilty, right? Well, the Romans had the same principle. The accusations were there, and they were making a lot of accusations, but there was no proof. There was nothing there to condemn Paul. And Paul knew that. Festus knew that. And as they listened, Paul then made his defense. He says, I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law, against the temple, or against Caesar. Those were the three charges that were initially brought up against him the first time he was before Felix. That he was violating the Jewish law, that he had desecrated the temple, and that he was creating a scenario where people would rise up. The Nazarene, the sect of the Nazarene, would rise up as an enemy of Caesar and cause a revolt. So Paul says, there's no proof to this. If I was trying to do that, you would see evidence of it, and there's nothing there to show it. Paul didn't say, and you understand, for Paul, he was fulfilling the law. The message he brought was to show that Christ had completed everything. The message that Paul brought was this is the fulfillment of the Jewish faith, that the Messiah has come. The thing that the Jews were waiting for had taken place. And this was a celebration. Christianity was a celebration, a completion. So, verse 9, Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, well, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges? Verse 10, this is the key. And Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I've not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving of death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, then no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. And after Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." Now, here's what you need to understand at this point. Paul knew already, in chapter 23, verse 11, Paul knew that God had told him, your obligation is now to go to Rome. You've borne witness to me as I've told you to. You've done these mission trips. You've spoken to the Jews. You've given testimony of who I am. I am now sending you to Rome. And Paul rested securely in that. Now, Paul's been waiting 2 years under lock and key, waiting to get to Rome to finish the job that God gave him. And Paul is now saying, it's time to move on. Now, I'm real hesitant to add to the Word of God, okay? Understand that. I'm real hesitant to say what's not there. And this is something that's not covered, but it's kind of how I see it played out. It wasn't, you know, there are a lot of reasons that Paul might have done this. He may have been aware of their plot to kill him. And Paul, responding to that information, was appealing to Caesar so that he wouldn't be taken and be ambushed. I don't know. There's nothing to indicate that, but it may have been a case. There may have been other things in Paul's mind, just simply that he was tired. But here's what I think. I think Paul was about the kingdom work. Paul knew that the kingdom of God, that God had called him to take the message to Rome. Paul knew because Christ had appeared to him, told him, you're going to witness for me in Rome now. You've done it here in Jerusalem. I'm going to take you to Rome and you're going to be my witness there. And Paul knew that. And he says, it's time to be about the kingdom business. Paul was kingdom minded. You know, we all are in this world tend to want to build an empire for ourselves. Now, some of our empires are smaller than others, okay? But we build empires. Sometimes the empire is simply, that is my seat in my pew, and you better not take it. That's my kingdom, okay? And sometimes, Alice, is that true? Yes, Alice, okay. See, she knows. But that's the point, is that sometimes we have our kingdom. Sometimes we think, well, this is my church, and I'm the one that's invested in this church, and this is, nobody's going to take this away from me, and I'm going to have my way in this church. I had some people one time refuse to participate in my church because we talked about taking the pews out and getting chairs like these so that the church building could be more functional. And people, they left for that reason. See, so oftentimes we get focused on our kingdom. We get focused on what we want instead of looking to the kingdom of God. Amen. And it's about what he wants. It's about what he needs. Folks, we need to be willing to put aside ourselves. We need to be willing to say, look, I need to take a backseat. What Christ wants is more important. This is about God's work. It's not mine. And that's why Paul says, let bitterness be put aside. That's why Paul says, let's treat one another with kindness. That's why Paul says, giving grace to one another, encouraging one another, building up one another, because it's about God's work. It's about the kingdom. And I think Paul had that wisdom. He had that insight. And so he, rather than be concerned about his own issues, he's saying, God's called me to take the message to Rome. I want to go there. I'm going to do it on the government's ticket. Okay, so I don't have to pay the cost. So, guys, I appeal to Caesar. So he took his case to Caesar so that he could be taken to Rome and continue to preach the gospel as God had called him. You know, we have people in our church that are focused on the kingdom. Did you know that? I don't know how much you know about Newt and Sue, but they've said, hey, we want to build the kingdom of God. We're not so much interested in our receiving the glory, but God's called us to do work. They've been here in this church for years and years, doing a great work and supporting this. And they've done some other ministries here and there, but God's leading them on to another step. I don't know if you knew that. They're going to be gone more. You're not going to see Newt and Sue as much because they're getting out and they're going out in the kingdom and they're doing work in the other churches in our association, because that's what God, they're more interested in building the kingdom than they are in building their empire. And folks, that's what we need to understand. God calls us to be kingdom builders. And he says, this is the task I've given. Are you really to do it? Now, there's two quick things that I want to finish up, and I've lied to you guys. I've gone more than 10 minutes. So there's two things I just want to say. One, are you on God's timetable? You see, Felix thought he had all the time in the world. And as far as we know, Felix died without ever knowing Christ. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not the next day, today. Are you on God's timetable? Because he's calling you today. Secondly, what's your priority? Has God called you to a ministry? Has he called you to something? And are you still saying, well, God, I'll get to that tomorrow? Or are you saying, the kingdom of God is more important to me? And rather than be about building my empire and doing things my way, I'm willing to put aside my desires and follow God, even if it means into prison, even if it means to doing something that we're not terribly comfortable with. I am willing to follow God. Are you willing today? Let's pray. God, I just want to take this time. And we've had a lot of people here today coming from different walks of life. And I thank you, God, that you are the one true God. The one true God. And we don't have multiple gods. We're not worshiping different lords and different masters. We worship you, the God of all creation. The God who has provided for us one way of salvation. And Father, today we come to present our hearts to you. I thank you that you've made us a family, uniting us from all walks of life, that we might serve you, the one true God. And I pray, God, that as we go from this time, as we go to enjoy the food that's been provided, I pray, God, that you're going to bless that meal. I pray, God, more importantly, that you'll bless the fellowship that we have together, that we might celebrate and worship you in all your glory and all your praise and all your magnificence. And that, Father, in all the words that we say and do, that we might honor you. In Christ's name.